Matthew chapter 21. We'll do a quick reminder of what's going on and then tie up our loose ends on this. What we've been talking about is, as we're looking at some of these prophecies and what we've been dealing with the last several months, are not specifically the times when Jesus has quoted Old Testament scripture, but primarily the quotes in the Old Testament about things that Jesus has done. So for simple terms, generally speaking, that is the black quotes. The not red letter quotes. How's that? The not red letter quotes. So we've kind of been going through some of those, and we've caught up. We got into the prophecies about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And so we looked at the place of Zechariah 9:9. About him coming in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and that whole welcoming ceremony, everything that's gone on with that. I've had my Roman scholar studying things. No, Les has been studying a lot, kind of going back over, because we had a brief discussion about whether or not this would have been a Roman way of welcoming a victor coming in. And Les has been scouring every book he has for me, and I appreciate that, and passing his information on to me. But pretty much to this point, he's come up with like one little sentence out of all of his reading that would say maybe there could have been, but most of it's not looking like it was a Roman practice and also an unreliable source, not unreliable. But we were discussing it one day with Matt Wilson, and he thought that he had read somewhere that it was actually a Near Eastern kind of practice to do that. So it doesn't seem to be Roman, could be actual Jewish, but you don't really see anything there either. So I still have my scholars out there checking it out for me. So if they come up with anything more, I'll let you know. But to this point, it doesn't really look to be Roman. Unless Les finds something different. So he enters into Jerusalem. And where we've gotten to is verse 9. It says the multitude's going before him. Did I tell you Matthew 21? Did I get you the right chapter now? Okay, good. Matthew 21, verse 9. It says, and the multitude's going before him, and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we talked about how they were expecting Jesus to come right then in his kingdom. We looked at some other places where it actually says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we've kind of talked about this whole coming is, as far as the crowds are concerned, as they're shouting this, their idea is that Jesus was coming to be king right then and there. You know, and we kind of talked about how he rode up to the temple, riding on the donkey. They know Zechariah 9:9, or at least some of them would have. And so he's coming in. They're expecting him to announce his kingship. Shows up at the temple where they did anoint their kings where the kings would be announced, gets right there, looks around and turns around and walks away. And the crowd, although it doesn't say this, the crowd, I'm sure, was standing in stunned silence trying to figure out what's going on. Why did he not announce that he was going to be king? Because that's what they were expecting. You know, and then you could see then when he went in the next day and cleaned it all out, that's throwing even more confusion into it. And then he gets into all these arguments and debates and stuff and along the way. And the whole, you know, just the fickleness of the crowd, you see that by less than a week later, and they're shouting, crucify him. So that's kind of the way mobs go. That's why democracy doesn't really work, because democracy is just a fine way of saying mob rule. That's, you know, I have observed mobs in progress, and it's not a pleasant thing. Mob justice. I've told some of you this, that in Ghana, when they would catch a thief, you did not want to be around. Because there wasn't exactly a trial by jury or anything like that. There was a throw the tire around him and light it on fire. Sorry, I forgot to dump the gas on him. Throw the tire around him, dump the gas on him, light him on fire. Or beat him to death, throwing concrete blocks at his head. I mean, it's not something that That's mob rule. That's what mob justice is like. But one of the things I've also noticed is how quickly, when people are in a mob like that, how quickly they're pretty much they're just in an emotional state, and how quickly that can change. I'll share with you one of the stupid things that I've done in my life. I was in Ghana. One of, not all of them. Don't have time for all of them. One of the things was, and I may have told some of you this before, maybe all of you, who knows. But this was soon after I first went to Ghana. I've only been there a year or two. And I was riding in a truck, double cab pickup with, it was I, Jeff Hostetter, Jeff's brother-in-law, who is bigger than Jeff, and then some other, Adolf. So some of you know Adolf, not Hitler, Samati. But anyway, he's a Ghanaian that was there. So we're driving through, and we got to a town, and the high school students were all out in the middle of the road. They were celebrating something. You know, and they were, that's one of the things that they'll do sometimes in Ghana, is they'll totally block off the whole road, and they're just having their little celebration. They're marching down the street or whatever at, like, it's incredibly snail's pace. You know, and we were trying to get someplace, trying to get somewhere that we deemed to be important at the time. And so they're blocking the road. We can't get anywhere. So Jeff starts, he's driving. He's beeping his horn and driving through the middle, you know, and so sometimes kind of making it around the middle and all. And so we're now in the middle of this crowd in his truck. And some of them decided to start beating on the side. They're celebrating. Remember, they're happy. They start beating on the side of the truck. And, you know, bang, 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 bang. And so Jeff doesn't like having his truck beat on. So he stops the truck, jumps out. His brother-in-law jumps out. I jump out. And I, in Ghana, I'm pretty big, too. And so we all jump out of there, you know, ready to fight, I guess. I don't know what we're stupid. But anyway, we all jump out of there, you know. And they scatter because they see these huge men coming out. And then we look around and realize there are about 200 or 300 of them and two or three of us. And suddenly it didn't seem like such a wise idea. And we jump back in and made our way through and got out of there. But watching, I mean, it was a good thing it was only high school students, because then there wasn't quite as much violence as they could bring about. But I've just seen many times a crowd that's angry about one thing, or they can be excited about one thing. I went to a football game, a soccer game. One time, between Ghana and the rivaling country, one of the teams in the rivaling, one from the rivaling country, and Ghana won. They won the match, and it was pretty exciting. And we're in our car. It was the one time I think I've ridden in a Mercedes. Oh no, we had a Mercedes taxi in Italy. But the one time I rode in a Mercedes, I was riding there in Ghana in a Mercedes, somebody else's car, not mine. And this guy, he was one of the like high up people in the university. And the whole time as he's driving through the crowd, he's kind of shaking his hand and smiling and all. He said, "I'm letting everybody know that I'm happy about this so they don't destroy my car." See, that's mob violence. Okay, this is what you have here. You've got this big mob. They're really excited about this thing. When Jesus doesn't do what they expected him to do, now they're not quite so excited. And you can see the whole mob mindset changed, so that a short time later they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, what we want to look at though this morning is where this quote, what they were shouting is, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They thought at that point Jesus was coming to be king. They understood the whole idea of the coming there as he's coming to be crowned as king. That was their comprehension. Rightly so. What's Jesus got to say about it? Go over to chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, in Matthew's chronology here, this comes after. We're going to go look at Luke in a second. But here, Jesus is saying, I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which would indicate that Jesus is talking about his coming. And he says they're not going to see him. It's talking about Jerusalem and all. Until they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Talking about a different coming. Flip over to Luke chapter 13, which is the other place where you have this. And in this part, I'm just going to have to give you my opinion at this point. And you can form your own if you don't like mine. Luke chapter 13. 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. Keep in mind, Luke tends to be your chronological gospel. He said from the very beginning that he was going to try to write things in consecutive order. So he's attempting to stick all this in consecutive order. And I'm going to assume that he did a really good job since he was inspired. But verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up saying to him, go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Just side note, that is perfected, but that's a side note. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, again, speaking about Jerusalem. Again, he has that quote, blessed is he who comes, or they wouldn't see him until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so I'll just tell you the thought process that I had to work through. Luke is chronological. This comes before the entrance into Jerusalem. So my thought process is I had to go, okay, was Jesus speaking of his triumphal entrance? Was that what he was speaking about? That's when they were going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew's is what throws it off a little, because Matthew records it later. Okay, so Luke, yeah, it's chronological. Yes, Jesus did say this prior to his entrance into Jerusalem. But Matthew, quoting it later, Matthew a lot of times will put things not so much. It is generally speaking chronological, but sometimes he'll take a few things out of order to make a point. I think in this case, I think Matthew's sticking it in where he stuck it in. He's making a point. You know, and you can either say that Jesus said it twice, which works too. Still doesn't change the fact that Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is putting it after they've already said it. Go back to Matthew. So what I wanted us to see from Luke is Jesus did say this before this triumphal entry. But I think Matthew's using it in chapter 23 is an indication that, okay, I think Matthew's making a point. Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowd shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Okay, so triumphal entry, it's riding in, the people are shouting this. Matthew records that they shouted it. He records the quote where they're quoting from Psalm 118. He puts it in here. Two chapters later, in chapter 23, is where he chooses to record that Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, and then goes on and gets to the end of that and says, for I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think Matthew did that intentionally. To show us that the coming, riding into Jerusalem, was not what he was talking about when he said it earlier. When he said it in Luke, he's not talking about his entrance into Jerusalem. All the people are shouting it that way. All the people are going, oh, you know, this is it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Matthew's letting us know, no, that wasn't his focus. His focus wasn't on that entrance into Jerusalem. That was great. That was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, but that's not what Psalm 118 is talking about. The people had the right idea that he was coming to be king. They just didn't understand exactly what kind of king and when that was going to happen. So, what is he talking about? If it's intentionally put here after the entrance into Jerusalem, then what's the point? Well, it's to realize that he says, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, coming to be king. That's what they were all expecting. That's even what the prophet, I mean, when you look at the times it's quoted, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The coming, when it's talking about him coming, it's coming to be king. Go to Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. One of the things that you see through the scriptures is that faith sometimes comes from the most unusual sources. Those that you would have expected to have faith would have been the Pharisees, would have been the ones who really knew the scriptures. They didn't. You know, you think about the ones that Jesus said, you know, commended for their great faith. Quite often it was Gentiles. It was the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 16, I believe it's 16, 15 or 16, where she comes to Jesus and says, heal my daughter. You know, and she's kind of crying out to him. The disciples are going, hey, do something about this lady. And so Jesus addresses her and says, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. That's a paraphrase. And her response is, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus' response is, I've seen such great faith in Israel. Here was this Gentile woman that had great faith. You wouldn't have expected it, but she had it. You have the Roman centurion who everyone else, you know, Jesus is doing all these healings and they're calling Jesus. I mean, you even think of, I was reading this morning. If you're going through the Bible reading program, it was there this morning or today. Maybe you'll get it later today if you do your reading later. In Luke 8 or in Luke 9. No, the reading today was from Luke 8:40 to 9:6. So it was somewhere in that passage. But you have Jairus and his daughter. You know, you're probably thinking ahead of me and thinking about the Roman, the centurion, but which is definitely Matthew 8. But anyway, in Luke 8 and 9, you got Jairus. He's a synagogue leader of the synagogue, and he actually wants Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And he's one that Jesus does heal the daughter, does actually raise her from the dead. But Jesus actually had to physically go. It looks like several miles to the house to heal her or to raise her from the dead, because that's what the guy was expecting. The Roman centurion says, you speak the word. You don't even come to my house. You don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word. And I know that my servant will be healed. Not a she. But I know that my servant will be healed. See, great faith, again, coming from a Gentile. So sometimes faith comes from the most unexpected sources. How about the thief on the cross? I mean, I know that we always have to go through and deal with this to try to prove and explain why you're not saved by inviting Jesus into your heart, and that we can kind of got to go through and show all the covenants and all that kind of stuff. But don't miss the point of the faith of the guy, too. He's hanging on the cross there, and earlier on had been hurling insults at Jesus. Later, repented, got it straightened out. Verse 39, Luke 23:39. It says, and one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now, think about that faith. You're looking at the guy who's hanging on the cross next to you. You know you're getting ready to die. He obviously doesn't, you know, I mean, he's hanging there. He's going to die. And he says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." This thief that's hanging on the cross, the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then when he doesn't do it the way they thought he should have been doing it, they get upset with him and they want to crucify him. No faith. This thief hanging on the cross, Jesus is hanging there too. He's going to die. And the guy's figured out that he's still going to come in his kingdom. First, that he hadn't come in his kingdom. And second, that he was going to come in his kingdom. And so he says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." That's an incredible amount of faith there. From a thief. Just nod it really hard. That'll keep him open. But that is an incredible amount of faith. To realize that Jesus still was going to come in his kingdom, even though he's hanging there on the cross and getting ready to die. Bob.
I think there's a lot of similarities between the thieves and "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and why Luke has his different than where Matthew has his. And I think it has to do with perception. The first thief goes, "Okay, if you're God, save yourself." He's looking for a physical salvation at that point in time. The second thief says, "We're getting what we deserve, but his kingdom is going to be coming. Lord, remember me when your kingdom comes." He's seeing the futuristic Jesus, not the current. If you look at Matthew and you look at where it's put in Luke, the people are saying, you know, the words, but their meaning is, "You've come to save us now. You are the king right now. You are the earthly king." But if you read Psalms 118, starting in 22, it says, "This is the stone which the builder rejected." So most people who would be quoting that miss the real meaning of what Psalm 118 is, because they're looking at him coming in triumph, but it's a temporal, instant triumph. It's not the long term, because it says, "The stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing." Okay. At that point in time, they didn't understand what the cornerstone was. So therefore, even though they were using the words, they were missing the meaning of Psalms 118. And that's why I think you've got to put in different places, because even though the words were being the same, the meaning was not the same to the people.
Right. And we will actually go look at Psalm 118 in just a minute. But I think you're right. It was a couple weeks ago that we went through the cornerstone part of it. Didn't we? Okay. Sometimes I forget what I've done and what I haven't, in case you haven't noticed. But yes, all of that was there together, the cornerstone, and we will go back and look at that, because there are several things that I need to touch on before we get it. What we want to realize here, though, is that this whole focus of his coming is coming in his kingdom, is coming to be king. When was he going to become king? Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7 then. Okay, let's get one more verse before that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Where are you at? Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Studying with Mike Harbor last night, and he said that he's been listening to this tape that Mr. Wilson did. And it's probably been 5-6 months ago. talking about the different comings. And so he's how many times did you say you've listened to it? 20 times maybe or something like that. So kind of going over it and over it and over it. So he was the one that was talking about this last night. And I went, yeah, that's right. So it fits in really well with our coming since we happen to be talking about the comings today. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus has sent out the 12. Tells them where to go. Tells them what to be doing. And then in verse 23, he says, "But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Which gives you a hint that when Jesus is talking about coming, and the Scripture is talking about coming, just another little bit, it's not what most people think about the coming as his birth in that sense of coming. Most people, when they think about Jesus coming, originally they're thinking about him coming in his birth, which isn't the emphasis of Scripture. That's not the emphasis that Jesus has here. And then, you know, I remember long, long ago in a land far, far away of Indiana, I did a week of camp, and the dean of the week of camp set the theme, and it was the two comings of Christ. And so the first half of the week dealt with the first coming, and the second half of the week dealt with the second coming. And so the first half of the week dealt with the birth of Jesus. And the second half of the week dealt with he's coming again. Now, unfortunately, he missed the really important coming. He missed the whole point. Here you can see Jesus says, you know, you're not going to finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Meaning that the Son of Man was going to come fairly soon. But we see when he's hanging on the cross that he still hadn't come in his kingdom. Rain.
Yeah, just a question on his coming and the apostles going through the cities. Did they go through all the cities in 53 days?
I think that's why he says you will not finish going through until the Son of Man comes. The point was, right, that they were going, I mean, he was sending them out and they were going to be going through. Did they go through all of it? No. Right. You'll not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. I don't think it's going to mean that. I don't think he's talking about they'd finish it and then he would come. Because what he also told them when we're getting to the whole coming is he told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. So, right. So I think his point here is that, yeah, they're going to be going out. Because prior to that, he's told them to go through. Yeah, this is where he's telling them only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
One addition to that is that it's interesting that the going through is not in the original Greek text either, because it is italicized there also.
Right.
So if you read it without it,
you should not finish the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Right. So, but his whole point is they're not going to finish doing what he gave them to do. You know, that was going to be enough on their plate at that point in time. And, you know, so they didn't need to think about Samaritans. They didn't need to think about Gentiles. Those were going to come later. Right now they need to focus on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then after his coming, then things would continue because they wouldn't even finish that much. Is that making sense? Okay. There's a couple blank looks or quizzical looks there. Just making sure I'm making sense. Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Because I do need to... Daniel chapter 7. What we've been able to see up to this point is even when he's hanging on the cross, he hasn't come in his kingdom. His coming, and when they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," hadn't happened yet. Still, hanging on the cross, he dies. So when did that happen? Daniel prophetically gives us a picture of that in Daniel chapter 7. And we'll start from verse 13. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Okay, here you have one like a son of man, which is where Jesus gets that term, or John gets it, and he refers to him as the son of man. But it says one, he's coming with the clouds of heaven, coming up, it says he came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And we don't have time this morning to kind of go through every little bit of that, but the glory, when did Jesus receive glory? After his ascension, when he ascended. When did he receive the kingdom? It says he was given kingdom at his ascension. And so what you have is when they're talking about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all of their expectation that he was coming to be king then, Jesus says, you're not going to really see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that those who are really going to see him would be those who would see this by faith. Not physically, because nobody was there, at least it's on earth, that was there physically to see this with their physical eyes. But you do get the apostles saying that they did. But we won't go there today. But the whole point is, this is when he's receiving his kingdom. It was at his ascension. That's why the thief on the cross could say, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus' answer is, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say he was going to be with him in the kingdom. He said he'd be with him in paradise. But he was going to remember him when he came in his kingdom, which was going to be 40 days later. 43 days later. Something like that. Okay, so that's the coming that's being referred to. It's the coming. It's not Jesus physically coming, entering into Jerusalem. That wasn't the kind of coming. It was Jesus coming to be king. It was Jesus coming to set, to actually be crowned as king in heaven. And that's the king. That's the coming that's really important. And so when they did this week at camp and they're talking about the coming of the Lord, you know, the first coming, the birth of Christ, they missed the point. They totally missed the point, because that's like, yeah, that's the really beginning of things. But the really important thing is when he came in his kingdom. I mean, that was the preliminary stuff to build up to it. But the actual crowning as king, him receiving his kingdom and being king, was at his ascension. When he came up to the Ancient of Days and was given glory and a kingdom. Go over then to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we're going to pick it up from verse 22, which is what Bob was referring to earlier. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Okay, now, kind of like what Bob was pointing out, the people are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," from verse 26, but they had also missed verse 22 about the stone that the builders rejecting becoming the chief cornerstone. You know, okay, you had the rejection and the crucifixion, which is also what it's talking about with the binding the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You've got that the crucifixion there. You do have that rejection and crucifixion all that happened in there, the sacrifice being offered. But the point there in verse 22, that stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. By the way, the builders then would have been the Pharisees and those who were supposed to be recognizing who he was. Like we're saying, faith doesn't always come from the sources that you would expect. Which, just another side note on that, if you look in the scriptures and see that faith doesn't usually come from the sources you would expect, it's probably not going to be that way today either. It's probably not going to be the people that you think are going to just be all excited about the Word of God that are going to be the ones who are going to be excited about the Word of God. You might actually be surprised. I love the story of one of the key guys there in Ghana, Mr. Boateng. I love the fact that, you know, I'm sitting where he was there. He was present when I'm asking someone else for a Bible study. And I haven't even thought to ask him. And he said, "Can I get in on this study too?" You know, one of those things that you like to happen. Well, the guy that I was originally setting up the study with had never amounted to anything. Even though he always seemed really gung-ho and excited about it, and, you know, excited that he'd about spiritual things or whatever, in the end, nothing ever came of it. Mr. Boateng, on the other hand, after this guy faded off, stayed with it, and turned out that he had already decided before me asking that question that he wanted to start getting into studying and didn't know who to approach about it. And so, nice circumstance, nice situation. So I never would have thought to look to him. Never even crossed my mind. He was the one that ended up having great faith. So, same thing is true. You don't know. I've even heard Mr. Wilson say after all this time, he doesn't even know when he's starting a study or when he's involved in a study. He doesn't know who's going to make it, who's not going to make it, who's going to get excited about things, who's not. You might think you do, but you get into it a little ways and it doesn't always work out the way you thought it was going to work out. So, that's just a side note. But they rejected him. And it says he has become the chief cornerstone. Now, some of this, I'm just going to have to say it because there is no way that I have time to go through this. And don't really want to at this point in time. But that is, you've got verse 26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And we've seen that that's talking about Jesus' ascension and his coming in his kingdom, coming to be king. This same thing, the cornerstone was being laid at the same time. When it says he has become the chief cornerstone, Jesus became the chief cornerstone also as he entered into heaven, as he ascended into glory, as he received dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Same time as when he was becoming the chief cornerstone. Verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Again, God's the one that did all that. Our job is just to be in amazement, to marvel at it, and just kind of go, wow. You know, if you really get into studying it like we have a little bit this morning, there is some amazing stuff. I mean, that can keep your head going for a long time. If you try thinking about him being crowned as king, you try thinking about him being the cornerstone being placed there. You think about him receiving glory at that time. You just think about that for a while, and that'll keep your head busy for a long time. Okay, but then also, he says, "This is the day which the Lord has made." Still in reference to that same day, let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, we're marveling at it, yes, but the end result of that is great rejoicing and being glad. Because none of what we have, none of what we're enjoying right now is possible without that day. You know, Jesus dying on the cross, that was important. It was a necessary step. Had to happen. Without him, you know, if he chose not to go through that, there's nothing for us. But you know what? If that was the end of it, or even his resurrection from the dead, if that was the end of it, there is still nothing for us. So this is the day. Jesus actually ascending into heaven, receiving glory, receiving a kingdom, being the cornerstone that's put into place, all those things happening at his ascension. That's the day that we need to rejoice and be glad in. I think Mr. Wilson made a reference last week when he was talking about the Easter or Resurrection Sunday or whatever, about counting down your 40 days and saying that that really ought to be the real celebration, because that really is, you know, if you're going to choose any day out of the year to make it holy, to make it special, to make it better than any other, that would be the one. Even scripturally, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's, although the one we're really glad in is the one that happened a couple thousand years ago.
Way back in ancient days, back when Corbett, the evangelist, come in, and he built his whole week. Well, I don't know if it was a week, but whatever, the whole series of messages on this is the day that the Lord was made. And he it was all on this particular physical day. See? So he completely missed the point of the scripture.
Right. Right. For those that didn't hear, Mel said several, was that several years ago? Oh, in Corbin. Corbin, Oregon, right? Okay. Said an evangelist came in and preached, spent a whole week preaching about this is the day that the Lord has made. And he said that his whole emphasis was this day. You know, so we need to rejoice and be glad in this day. Which is not a bad idea. I mean, we ought to be happy in today and ought to be rejoicing in it. But the only reason that we have any reason, the only reason that we can rejoice this day is because of what happened on this day that the Scriptures is really talking about. The day that Jesus ascended. If the things didn't happen then, we would have nothing to rejoice about. So, and then notice, just to tie this up at the end, verse 27, the Lord is God, and He has given us light. Which is really what we get to rejoice about. See, notice in this passage, you get light, you get the glory, you get the cornerstone being put in, you get the coming as king. You get just about the whole thrust of the gospel prophesied right here. Pretty amazing passage in Psalms. So when the people are shouting it, did they have any clue what they're saying? No. Did Jesus? Yeah. You know, and so for the joy set before him, a few days later, he could endure the cross because he knew what was coming. Pretty exciting.